If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 12. And if you guys remember, 2 weeks ago, we did the first three verses of chapter 12. I'm going to go ahead and read it all again so we kind of remember where we were. We're going to go all the way down to verse 6. And got some exciting things today because we have a tourist trip to Petra as well today. So it's going to be kind of a neat day, but let's read this together. Notice, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Father, bring your word alive to us. How exciting to see the faithfulness you have to the nation of Israel and how you're going to guard them and how you're going to protect them, Lord, during the great tribulation, as we see in today's passage. But thank you for telling us about it. Lord, because we know that you've told us in advance, we know we can rest and that we can be confident, Lord, not only in you rescuing the nation of Israel, but Lord, you rescuing us as well. So Lord, minister, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit on this place. Lord, excite us, fill us, speak to us from your word, Lord, and move in hearts as we look at your word and wait on you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is our rock. And that when we need the Lord, we flee where? Into our rock. Well, that's really what today is all about, because it's really interesting, the passage we're going to see today, because we're not only going to be talking about fleeing into the spiritual rock, Jesus Christ, who's our Savior. We're going to be looking at the nation of Israel fleeing into a literal rock, the city of Petra. And we'll get to that here in just a moment. But to give you a layout, if you remember last time, what we talked about was the nation of Israel in this image that John is seeing, this vision that John is seeing, is being portrayed to John as to what's going to be happening in the last days. The Bible says that in the very last days, there's going to be a time called the Great Tribulation. And we're going to see today that Jesus said it's the worst time in earth's history. Now think about that for a minute. Are you guys with me on that? I said the worst time in earth's history. Think back in your mind of what you know about earth's history. We don't know everything, do we? Just to what we know in earth's history. Now, add to that, it's going to be the worst time that's ever happened to the Jewish nation. Now think back about the Jewish nation and their history. This is going to be an ugly time. Now, when's it going to happen? The Bible says God has promised the nation of Israel 7 more years prophetically. That is, we look back in the book of Daniel. We're not going to go there today. But God promised them a certain number of years that he was going to deal with their nation prophetically. He gave them all the years he was going to give them prophetically except for 7. And the Bible says he stopped and has reserved these final 7 for the very end of time before he comes back in the second coming. So what God is going to do, he's going to set the whole world up in such a way, he's going to set Israel up in such a way that God is going to deal with the world and deal with the nation of Israel that final 7 years. Now, in the middle of that final 7 years, right before the Lord returns, that is what we know of as the Great Tribulation. Oftentimes we talk about the full 7 years as being the Great Tribulation. Well, really, the full 7 years is not really the Great Tribulation. The full 7 years is what I would call spiritual tribulation, because the Antichrist will be ruling the world from Europe and the whole world will be under his control. But the Great Tribulation the Bible talks about, as far as the bowls of wrath being poured out and the trumpets of judgment being blown, that's all going to happen that last 3.5 years of that 7 years. And that is what we're going to be focusing on today, that last 3.5 years of that 7 years. Now, again, this is interesting because we saw last time we were together, the woman being identified as the nation of Israel. We saw that back in Genesis. And then we saw the woman being Israel, giving birth to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus Christ was born, Satan, the red dragon, they're waiting to devour him. And he was called up to heaven. Now, we know historically that's exactly what happened. Remember when Israel gave birth to Jesus Christ, Satan was there waiting. Remember what Herod did after the birth of Jesus Christ? He sent down to Bethlehem and surrounding regions to kill every male child 2 years old and younger. That was the red dragon waiting to devour the child. But then Jesus, of course, avoided that. God protected him. He lived his life, did his ministry. At the end of his ministry, he was crucified. He resurrected the third day, and he ascended back up to the Father in heaven. That's what John is seeing in this vision. And now the Bible says he is seated at the right hand of the Father until he comes back again at the end of this era, or the end of that final 7 years, or especially that last 3.5, where he's going to come back and rescue Israel and rescue this world. So that is what we saw last time. That is where we take up this time, starting in verse 4 of chapter 12. And remember, we see the picture here of the woman and the dragon waiting. And notice there in 4 it says, this dragon, that is, he's identified as Satan in Scripture, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's where Herod, we talked about, was trying to, Satan was using him to try to destroy Jesus as soon as he was born, and hence all these other babies that had to die. Now notice it says, he drew a third of the stars of heaven with him when he came down. Or literally, he dragged them down is what the language means. Now this is interesting. Literally dragged a third of them with him. Who are these stars? What or who are these stars? Now, we know they're not literal stars. How do we know that? Because one star falling to the earth would destroy the earth. It couldn't be literal stars falling to the earth. What else could it be? Well, this is where we get into a term the Bible refers to, or rather the Bible didn't refer to, but theologians refer to as expositional constancy. Now, what is expositional constancy? It sounds fancy, but it's not. It just means that as God wrote the Bible, it's a principle of interpreting Scripture. As God wrote the Bible, as you expose what God wrote, and we're exposing it right now by reading it, expose, expositional, then God is always constant throughout the Bible. He's expositionally constant. And what that means is when God uses phrases and uses different language, it always means the same thing all the way through Scripture. And there's two ways that stars are used in Scripture. One is literal stars. The second is angels. And now we see this is not literal stars because it doesn't fit the context. And by the way, how do you know which one God is talking about? By the context. So we know here God is talking about, John is talking about rather, as God gives him this vision, as angels. And the Bible tells us that when Satan fell, he dragged what? A third of the angels down with him. And now lest you despair, how many angels does that mean are still on our side? Two-thirds, exactly. So don't feel overwhelmed by that. And even more importantly than that, God's in control of all of it, isn't he? He's over even those angels. So it doesn't matter because the Lord's in control. But now we see he dragged these angels down with him. And why was Satan able to drag these angels down with him? Because they had made themselves bad company. Now, what's my point? Had the angels not been hanging out with Satan, had the angels not been listening to Satan, then he wouldn't have been able to drag them down with him. And although we know this happened, this is a warning to us. Guys, listen, the company that we keep affects our lives. And if you have people in your life that are dragging you down right now and pulling you toward the things of the world, get away from them. That's exactly what happened to a third of the angels that fell. There was a very charismatic, handsome, beautiful creature, the Bible says, that was able to deceive them and pull them down. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, I've got enough of the world and its sin gravity pulling me down. I need people around me that are going to pull me up. I need people that are going to, you know, be ahead of me and leading the way and saying, come on, Mark, up higher. Let's go higher. Let's have a walk closer to the Lord. And again, these angels messed up. They didn't do that. And so they ended up falling. But that's what we're seeing here. The angel's falling. And again, he's ready, notice, to devour the child. We already talked about that, where Herod killed the children. And so there in verse 5, she bore a male child. Here's Jesus Christ, the Messiah, being born, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We'll come back to that. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Again, this is the ascension of Christ when he went back to heaven, being caught up to God. But note this, it says the male child would rule the nations with a rod of iron. Let me ask you a question. Has Jesus Christ ever ruled the nations with a rod of iron here on the earth? The answer to that is no. Number one, a rod of iron means with absolute authority. It means no questions asked. Nobody votes. Nobody has a say. Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and that's nothing to be afraid of because he's not a dictator. He is all-knowing, all-loving, all-good in every way. It's going to be the only time this earth has ever run the way it's supposed to, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning. And notice, again, he's going to be ruling with a rod of iron. That means with total authority over the earth. In Isaiah 9:6, the Bible tells us that the government will be upon his shoulders. You know, the famous Christmas passage, he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. It goes on to say, and the governments of the earth, the entire earth, will rest on his shoulders. Well, that's never happened. And there are some people that say, well, I don't believe in a literal return of Jesus Christ. He's not going to come back and rule the earth for 1,000 years sitting on some throne. That was all symbolic in the scripture. Wait a minute. The Bible says in Isaiah, as well as other places, he is literally going to rule and reign. And if he doesn't come back and rule and reign, the scriptures can't be fulfilled because the earth has never been ruled with a rod of iron by Jesus Christ. And it will be ruled by Jesus Christ in his total authority. Sounds funny to say rod of iron. It just means ultimate authority. It'll be in love and in grace and in mercy and in power. And that's going to happen during the 1,000-year reign. And I don't know about you guys. I'm excited about that. Sometimes you see things on TV and don't you wish you just had the power to stop that? The Lord will stop it. And everything will be righteous. And everything will be done according to his will. It's going to be awesome. And so that's what he's talking about here. John is seeing this in the vision. And he's caught back up to heaven. Again, that's where he is until he comes back in the second coming. And then notice, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Note that. Some special place in the wilderness prepared by God. Who is the woman? Remember the nation of Israel. So he says the nation of Israel has a place that is now prepared by God in the wilderness, that they, that is the nation of Israel, should flee there. And that God, notice, that they should feed her there. That is, the Lord will feed them there 1,260 days. Now remember again, there's that 1,260. If you remember, what does that represent? That represents 3.5 prophetic years. Remember we talked about prophecy years and regular days. God, for some reason, and some scholars believe we used to be on an actual 360-day rotation. They believe possibly that the universe, our local galaxy, has changed to some degree. But either way, when God does prophecy, he uses 360-day prophetic years. And that means whenever you're doing something in Scripture to find out how long it is, you go by the 360-day year. Again, another expositional constant, to use that phrase again. So now we see 1,260 days. That is exactly 3.5 prophetic years. As we talked about, the full period being the 2,520 days would be the full 7 prophetic years. But again, notice here, this is the 3.5 years of the last part of that 7. This is the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years before the Lord comes back to supernaturally take the earth over and rule and reign. And what he's saying is during this time, he's going to supernaturally protect a large portion of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. Now, I say a large portion. Why not all of them? Because all of them are not going to believe, and all of them are not going to flee. And we're going to see in just a moment that God tells them that when they see the abomination of desolation, they see a certain event take place, they need to flee, and they need to get out of there, and they need to run to where? This place that God has prepared for them, where most scholars believe, and I'm not a scholar, but I believe it from looking at the scripture as well, it's going to be a place we know of today as Petra, the rock city of Petra in Jordan. I want you to turn your Bibles backwards now to Matthew chapter 24. And again, Matthew chapter 24 is one of the main prophetic portions of scripture where Jesus tells what's going to happen in the last days. As you're turning there, I'll set the scene. The disciples come to the Lord. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the current temple in Jerusalem being destroyed completely. And they come to him and they say, Lord, when is this going to happen? And by the way, don't only tell us when is this going to happen to the temple. What's going to happen at the end of times? What's going to be the very end? Tell us the very end when you come to rule and reign, what's going to be happening? And that's where we take up here in Matthew chapter 24. And notice it says in verse 4, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. So see that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. Sounds like today, doesn't it? All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Now, this is the main verse. Note this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now let's stop there a moment. Here's what's happening. It tells us back in Daniel, and it tells us later on in Revelation, that the abomination of desolation is a phrase that refers to the Antichrist, this world leader, when he stands up in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem and says, I am God. The Bible says that when that 7 years starts, the rapture will take place. The 7 years will start. This world leader out of Europe will rise up and will control the entire world. After the first 3.5 years of his rulership, he will literally stand up in a third temple that they are going to rebuild on the Temple Mount. The Bible tells us that it seems impossible now, but the Bible says they can do it. And by the way, they have plans already drawn up for it, and they say they can have it built in 6 months. They're going to build this temple on the Temple Mount. And at the 3.5 year mark, right before the Great Tribulation begins, and I believe really the start of the Great Tribulation, this abomination will be the final straw for God, where the trumpets will begin to sound, the bowls will begin to be poured out. Remember, they all overlap. And he's going to say that I am God. God says that is an abomination to heaven. And it's going to bring desolation. That is all the judgments of the bowls and the trumpets and all the things that we're reading about in Revelation that are going to happen. And so he's going to stand up and make this. He says, hey, everybody who understands this, flee to the mountains. Now, you might be saying, Mark, who could understand this? I mean, the church has been raptured. Listen, there's going to be a lot of people saved after the rapture, the Bible says. They will know Matthew 24. They will be teaching and reading Matthew 24. And even the Jews in Jerusalem will be reading and teaching Matthew 24, or at least know it. There'll be many that are saved. And the ones that aren't saved will probably know Matthew 24 because even the tour guides, and by the way, tourism is a huge industry. There are just thousands and thousands of tour guides in Israel. They know Matthew 24. They have to know all the New Testament because they're required to learn it in their teaching. So when we come over, they can lead us and they know what we're talking about. And then whenever we stop and do all of our little studies like we're going to do coming up here in May, they've got to hear us teach about it. And they stand there and they wait till their nice little group is finished as they hear this story for the billionth time. And then they get on their bus and we drive off. Listen, when this guy stands up and they see everything we've been saying coming to pass, they're going to go, whoa, this is real. Let's get out of here. And he tells them, flee to the mountains. We'll see where that is in just a moment. But notice how fast this is going to happen. Once the Antichrist declares that he's God, he's going to unleash this persecution, the worst in world history and the worst on the nation of Israel, so quickly that you won't even have time to run back into your house and grab anything. You'll have to jump on the nearest bus, get in the nearest car, start running, whatever the case will be. How do we know that? Look at verse 17. Let him who is on the housetop, and they still do that today, by the way, they use their housetops as another room. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. They have steps that run down the side even in some cases. He says, don't even get anything out of your house. Let him who's in the field not go back and get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Why? Because it would be hard to run pregnant or to run with a baby. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or Sabbath. Why winter or Sabbath? It snows in Jerusalem and Israel. And if there's snow all over the roads, it'd be hard for the transit system to move. Notice he also says, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Why? They closed down the transit system on the Sabbath. There's no buses, there's no cars, there's nothing. He's saying, make sure that doesn't happen at that time. Pray that it doesn't happen. For then there shall be great tribulation, or we would say the great tribulation. The Bible refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Antichrist against Satan is going to bring this great persecution on the Jews, worse than any in history. For there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So the worst ever. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, that is the Jews and believers, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Remember, it says the Antichrist and the false prophet will have supernatural power that Satan gives them, and it will deceive the world. They're going to believe these guys because of their power. And I love this verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. That's what we're reading today. We know it. They don't. We're ready. They're not. And those who aren't this time are going to flee. Now, the question is, where are they going to go? I believe the Bible tells us it's going to be the rock city of Petra. Turn now in your Bibles to the left, about the middle of your Bible, to the book of Isaiah, and go to Isaiah chapter 16. And notice what it says here. In chapter 16, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And this is why we believe that it's Petra. It says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. That word is literally rock, or we would say Petra, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Notice this. He says, there's a group of my people that I'm referring to as the lamb that are going to be down there in the rock, Petra. I want you to send them back to the daughter of Zion. That is, they're going to be down there during the last 3.5 years. Then they're going to come back from there back to Jerusalem. This is what he's talking about, I believe, and others believe as well. For it shall be, notice, the nation of Israel shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? Get out of there. Don't waste any time. So they'll be like a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab, which is the region where Petra is, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. In other words, run out of Israel and sneak down there. Try to keep from being seen. Now, how can huge crowds go down there? We don't know, but God's making a point. Get down there. Do it as fast as you can. Do it as sneaky as you can. Be like a shadow in the middle of the day. And now he speaks out to the Jordanians, which is who owns that land now, the land of Moab and Petra. Notice what he says. Hide the outcasts. That is, as the Jews flee, hide them. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler, that is the Antichrist. For the extortioner, that is the Antichrist, is at an end. Devastation ceases. So it's going to be, he's about done. His time's almost up. The oppressors are consumed out of the lands. You see, Jesus is about to return. And verse 5, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. What he's saying is there's going to be a group of my lambs, those who are saved, those that have believed in my word in Matthew. They're going to be down there in Petra, in the rock. Send them back. And I'm talking to you, Jordan. Let them in. Don't stop them. Hide my outcasts until I come back to get them and establish my throne and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, you know what makes this really cool? The only friends that Israel has, the only peace agreement that's standing right now in the Middle East with Israel, all the nations have turned against them. Egypt just recently turned against them. They haven't officially broken the peace treaty, but they've already said, we no longer want any peace or any connection to the nation of Israel. Turkey this week broke off relations with Israel because of this whole Gaza and the boats coming in. All the nations around them have broken off except one. Guess who the one nation that still has peace with them in that region is? Jordan. What a coincidence. And the Bible says that Jordan is going to keep that door open to them. And then when the Antichrist does this, they'll have no place to run but where? Jordan, because Egypt won't let them in. Turkey won't let them in. Lebanon won't let them in. Assyria certainly won't let them in. The only place they can run as they're fleeing will be down that valley into Jordan, straight down into Selah or Petra, the rock. And they're going to be held up there during that 3.5 years. And God's going to supernaturally protect them. Now you're saying, how in the world could God protect all those people? How many are there? Well, right now in Israel, there's about 8 million people. They're not all Jews. Some of them are Israeli Arabs. They don't need to flee. And secondly, many of them are going to be dead by then, as the persecution will be beginning. Many of them are not going to believe. So there's only going to be a portion of them that are going to flee down there. Several million, maybe. Guess what? Petra can easily hold, it's been said, up to 5 million inhabitants. God has left plenty of room down there. I find 5 interesting. That's just kind of interesting, the number of grace. But God's grace is going to find them a place and give them a place, and they're going to be down there. But Mark, how could God feed this many people in the middle of the desert for 3.5 years? Come on. Guys, let's not forget that he already fed the children of Israel, over 2 million of them, for 40 years in the wilderness when they came out of Egypt. This is nothing for God, and God is going to do it again. Now, this is going to be an exciting thing, how this happens. There's a lot more that goes to this. As we get farther along in the book of Revelation, we're going to get to what we call the Battle of Armageddon. Now, what's really interesting, when you read about the Battle of Armageddon, you think of it being that one place up there in northern Israel. However, we're going to find from Isaiah 63, and we'll cover that when we get to it, there's going to be a battle down at Petra as well, right outside of Petra, in a place called Bozra. And it says that the Lord is going to come down at Bozra, and he's going to fight, and he's going to crush the armies down there at Petra in Bozra, and then come up and crush the armies at Armageddon. And so understand this. There's going to be something that's going to be happening down there at Petra before the Lord deals with the Antichrist and his armies up in Armageddon. What do you think that's going to be? No doubt the Antichrist is going to have armies coming in from the lower side, trying to once and for all wipe out the Jewish nation, the last holdouts, destroy them. The Lord's going to come and crush them. Then he's going to join us up there in Armageddon. And I say join us because those of us that are saved, we're going to be with the Lord in the air. We're all going to come back down at Armageddon. He'll speak and wipe out all the armies from Armageddon all the way down to Petra. He's going to set up his throne in Jerusalem. And then he's going to welcome in all the Jews that are going to be coming back into the land and bringing them back up from Petra, which is kind of neat because even as Joshua led them from the wilderness into the promised land, our Joshua, Yahshua, will lead them from Petra back into the promised land and the millennial kingdom will begin. And we will live with the Jews that get saved at that time. We'll be there with Abraham and Moses and all the guys from the past. And we'll rule and reign with the Lord for 1,000 years. How many of you are ready for that? Is that awesome or what? Oh, that's exciting, isn't it? Yeah, you want to clap. It's like, yes. Now, let me finish up with this. Guys, this is really cool, isn't it? We hide in the rock. The Lord is going to hide them literally in the rock. And yet they're going to learn in the midst of that, their rock is Jesus Christ. And the Jews, many of them are going to become our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we will all be in the rock for eternity. Here's the question as we finish today. Are you in the rock? Are you in? Listen, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. You're not going to get in. You've got to be in the rock. And I don't mean a temporary rock like Petra where God just temporarily protects you. I'm talking about the rock, Jesus Christ. And so listen, when we see what's going to happen, when we read the scriptures and we see that everything that Jesus said would take place is beginning to take place, and we see that everything is prepared and all the pieces are falling together. Guys, listen, I don't know when the Lord's coming back, but I want to be ready when he does. How about you? And if you're not ready, as believers, make sure you get ready. If you're a non-believer, listen, get ready today. It's easy. Just ask him. Say, Lord, forgive me. I'm ready. I see this. God, I see it happening. I mean, I hear this. I watch all this stuff. I see it's really happening. It's not just a guy telling me what he thinks it means. I'm watching it in the world. I'm watching the Bible. It's all lining up. Everything you said would happen in the last days. You've proven yourself true. And so, Lord, I know I need to make a decision. I'm not right with you. As if that's you right now, you need to get right with the Lord. I want to pray a prayer with you. Very simple. It's just saying, Lord, I need you to forgive me. First of all, you need to understand. I know you've heard it a million times. I want you to hear it again. I heard the story of the gospel a million times growing up, but I never heard it. Is anybody with me on that? I never heard it. Oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for all the sins. Great. I'm going to church. I feel good. You know, let's go watch some football or whatever. But the bottom line is, the Bible says that if we don't take him personally as our Lord and Savior, we can't be born again. He died on the cross, not just for the sins of the world. Are you ready for this? This is the sweet part. He died for you. Just you. I mean, everybody else, but you. He died specifically for you. But now you have a choice to make. Are you going to just believe that he died? Or are you going to say, wow, you died for me. I will make you my Lord. How do you do that? Well, he rose again, the Bible says, because he died and rose again. He paid for our sins in his blood. Now we simply ask him, Lord, forgive us. Come in my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I give my life to you. I want to give you a chance to do that so you can be with us. You know, we're not going to be together in Petra unless you go on the trip in May. But we're going to be together in Israel with the Lord for 1,000 years. And then the new heaven and the new earth after that, reigning with him and living with him forever in glory. We want you to be a part of that. I want to invite you now to do that if you hadn't done it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those that you've touched our hearts this morning. And maybe there are some, maybe right now in this room, or maybe some listening by radio, maybe some listening by recording. Maybe they get this, you know, a month later, 6 months later, a year later, and they hear this recording and say, I can't believe it. This guy's talking about somebody listening by recording. That's me. Or somebody listening by radio. I'm listening right now. That's me. How did he know? I don't know anything. But Jesus knows you and he loves you and he wants you to be his own. And the Bible says he died for you on the cross and he rose again the third day. But you've got to put your faith in him. You've got to receive him as Lord and make him your rock. And if that's you and you want to receive him, I want you to do this. I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord, I believe that you died for me. And I believe you rose again the third day. I confess my sin to you, Lord. I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin because you paid for it on the cross. And Lord, I not only ask you to forgive me, I ask now that you come into my heart and you be my Lord and you be my Savior. And Lord, I give my life to you. Father, I pray if there's any that prayed that prayer that you would just fill them with your joy right now. God, I know they feel the weight of sin rolling off their back. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Come upon them and fill them with power for the days in which we live. Because, Lord, we don't know when you're coming back, but we see all the signs around us that you're close. We want to be ready, and we want to be serving you, Lord. Not found doing other things, but found serving our God and rejoicing with you at this great and adventurous plan you have lined up before us and the nation of Israel for the rest of eternity. So, Lord, I thank you for what you've done this morning, for those who have prayed that prayer. And I thank you, Lord, that you've made a place for all of us to receive you in the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.